Okay, before we get started, I have a testimony to read. Healing testimony. Okay, the walkers have been coming here for a while. John and Nancy, yeah, put your hands up real high so everybody can see you. They're right back there. So this is John's testimony. They actually moved here from Nevada. So he says, for 3 years now, I have been suffering from dizziness, which was officially diagnosed as vertigo. As this complication has affected me in multiple areas of life, one major one to point out is my inability to drive a car. I have been completely reliant on my wife, Nancy, to drive me anywhere I need to go. Even when we moved from Nevada to Illinois, Nancy had to drive the entire trip. Several weeks ago, on a Sunday, I went to ask for healing prayer from one of the Seven Mountains Church prayer ministers. The following Thursday, I woke up to find that all of the dizziness was gone. Jesus. I have been healed of vertigo. I proclaim the power of Jesus for this wonderful healing. Yay, Jesus! Teaching is great. Worship is great. But again, I've said this many times, in the last days, we must see these constant manifestations of God's grace and His love and mercy. This is what this upcoming generation is looking for. It's no longer arguing people. In fact, I've never had success at arguing people to Jesus before. Most people will just say, well, you know, I don't believe in the Bible that is the inspired word of God, so what else you got? We have to be walking in power. We have to be able to see healings, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, the gifts of the Spirit. And not just the gifts, but supernatural love. Love in an instance where everybody is hating you. Light in an instance where there is darkness all around. We have to shine brighter in all of these ways in these last days, brothers and sisters, because it is the only way to bring people to the kingdom. Jesus did not just teach. He drove demons out and he healed the sick. Amen. And as he is, so are we in this world. And another scripture to go along with that would be, Jesus said to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we need to be manifesting the kingdom. So John, thank you so much for sharing that testimony. It's awesome. Okay, we actually ended the Authentic Christian Life series, so today we're going to start a brand new teaching called Hardness of Heart. Yeah, and it's good that you shouldn't amen that, because your heart should not be hard. But what I want to show you today, and what the Lord showed me, and this was a really challenging week for me, because again, sometimes Tuesday, Wednesday, he gives it to me, but you can ask my wife. Like, I was thinking about teaching on unforgiveness, I was thinking about teaching this, but again, if you've been led by the Spirit long enough, you start to realize when you go a direction and it's not, I call it, it's not the flow. You ever done that? Like, you've been going in a direction and you just feel like every part of your flesh is trying to go a certain way, or whether it's an activity or whatever the case may be, and you're just like, the Holy Spirit is not in this. And I don't mean it's a sinful activity. I'm just saying it's not the flow. And so once I started researching and getting on, and I saw this scripture about hardness of heart, something lit up on the inside of me, all the scriptures started coming to me, and so that's, for me personally, how I know which direction to go. So we're going to talk about hardness of heart, and the Lord actually showed me some really awesome things that I want to share with you, that really many of the shortcomings that we might have in our life all stem from hardness of heart. So let's go ahead, and this is the definition of hardness of heart. A hard heart is a term that can have multiple meanings, including, and here's the three big ones that we're going to actually define each one separately. It includes lacking compassion, being unfeeling, or being stubborn. Now, before we go on, I know that you know that I say a lot, who cares how you feel? That's always, though, in the context of saying that your feelings don't trump the word of God. Amen? Your feelings do not trump the Holy Spirit or what the Lord is trying to show you. You can't go, yeah, I know God is saying this, but I don't feel this way. So when we say, who cares how you feel, it's in that context. But actually, hardness of heart can lead you to the point of being unfeeling. And then also the last one is being stubborn. So lacking compassion, being unfeeling, and being stubborn. So let's go to the first one. So here's the definition for lacking compassion. A hard heart can lack ordinary feelings of compassion and tenderness, such as for the poor or disabled. It can also be unsympathetic and judgmental and unresponsive to the needs of others. And again, I'm not asking anybody to put your hands up, but reflect on this. You know, when you drive by somebody who is in need, I would ask you to question what goes through your heart. Is it, wow, I need to help that person, they might be hungry? Is it this? Or is it like, well, that person's probably a drug addict, and if I give them any money, they're just going to spend it on drugs? Or going, they probably drive a nicer car than me or have a nicer cell phone than I do. And I'm not saying ignore the obvious when we see people that are in need that, like, are wearing clothes that are, like, $700, like they could just, like, sell the shirt off their back. I'm saying don't confuse the two. But I'm talking about people that you see that obviously are legitimately in need. They're holding a sign up, I haven't eaten. And if you walked up to them and said, hey, I will go over to Subway or whatever, I'm going to buy you a meal. Or, you know, maybe if they're close to the place going, will you come and sit down with me? And I would like to buy you a meal and talk with you. And so I guess what I'm asking is, when you see those kinds of situations, and it doesn't just have to be somebody who's homeless, but the question is, where does your heart instantaneously go? Is it moved with compassion and tenderness for people who are poor or disabled? Or is it more unsympathetic, judgmental, and really unresponsive to the needs of others? So that's the first definition of hardness of heart, is lacking compassion. The second one, being unfeeling. A hard heart can be characterized by coldness, insensitivity, and unyieldingness. It can also dull a person's ability to perceive, understand, see, hear, and remember. All of these definitions we're also going to see examples of in Scripture. So this not only says that you can be unfeeling, you can be insensitive, unyielding, cold, but it also means that it can dull a person's ability to perceive, understand, see, hear, and remember. How many of you have ever been in a situation, again, you don't have to put your hands up, just think to yourself, where your heart has been hard in a certain situation? Maybe you're having a disagreement with your spouse or something like that, and your heart is so hard that literally the things that you're conversating about, one is not understanding the other person, or somebody says something and they literally didn't hear them. And I'm not talking about like you have hearing problems. I'm talking about that many times when people have a hard heart, and I've seen this when I've counseled people, is that I can hear every conversation that's going back and forth, but their interpretation of what the other person is saying is so off because they have hardness of heart towards each other. Does this make sense? Okay. So it can affect your ability to perceive, understand, see, hear, and remember. And again, we're going to see scriptural examples for each one of these. The last one is being stubborn. That can be the definition of hardness of heart. A hard heart can mean being unwilling to change or trust. That word change can also be repentance. In the Bible, a hard heart can also refer to refusing to obey or trust God. Now, just as a reminder, the word trust in the Greek, the word believe in the Greek, and the word faith in the Greek all come from the same root word, which is the root word trust. So when you see that it says that refusing to obey God or trust God, that would also mean to have faith or believe God for something. So a hard heart can affect your relationship, not just with people, but with God. How many of, again, have you ever thought about this, contemplated this, that if you're going through a hard time, and again, I know if we were thinking clearly, we wouldn't blame God, but it's sometimes in those moments, have you not had the thought go through your head, God, why are you doing this to me? God, why are you allowing this to happen? When really, unless it's direct persecution because of the word's sake, God's not doing anything to you. How many of you know we live in a fallen world? There are bad circumstances. There are people out there that don't know the Lord that do bad things and get people killed or get people hurt, okay? We live in a fallen world. But many times, sometimes in those moments where we're really struggling with something, going, God, why didn't you intervene? Why are you allowing this? And instead of softening our heart and coming to the Lord and praising him in the midst of the situation, I know that the Redder family is in great forward momentum spiritually and the things that the Lord is providing as they go forward to build their house. But I'll never forget, and God, of course, is outside of time and knew it, that their house burned on Saturday. They were here in church on Sunday, and Dave is leading, and I can see tears in his eyes of one of the verses of one of the songs we says that we sing is, I'll praise you in the fire. And I could even see some of his kiddos with tears in their eyes. So, I mean, literally, he got up here and praised in the midst of a tragedy. So I'm saying that many times the things that happen in our life, how will we will react spiritually is the difference of where our heart is. Does this make sense? Okay. All right. So we did the three definitions, and so now I just want to give you a bunch of scriptures to show that all of those apply different places in the Bible and how a hard heart actually prevented disciples from receiving, prevented empathy, and some of these other things. So let's go ahead and go to your first verse here. If you have your Bibles or your YouVersion, otherwise, these are all in your notes. So this is Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 15. Again, took the time to go through all of these in the Greek and with modern language also inserted. Now, we don't know who the writer of Hebrews is. Many people presume it's Paul, but this is what the writer of Hebrews has to say by the Holy Spirit. He says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Rather, encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today. So when should we encourage one another? Right, today. And going, well, should we encourage tomorrow? I don't know, that's tomorrow. But when tomorrow becomes today, then you encourage people. Like I said, I don't think the writer of Hebrews is trying to create a play on words because he's actually quoting David. But you're right. It means all the time. As long as we call today, today. So that none of you will be hardened. There's the word. Hardened or resistant to what God says because of sin's deception. So isn't this interesting? Hardness of heart prevents us, or it makes us resistant to what God is trying to tell us. How many times has there been where in your lives you're like, I need a word from the Lord. I'm praying about this situation. I need to get a word from the Lord. And you're like, I just believe or feel that God is not speaking to me in this moment that I need him most. Well, this would be a time to question, is your heart soft towards him? Or is it hard? Because this says, so that none of you will be hardened, resistant to what God says, because of sin's deception. So a hard heart can actually be the result of the deception of sin in the world. How many times have either you or you know somebody else that maybe watches too much of the news, and then it actually reflects in their character? Let me tell you what, if you watch the news for like 2 hours every day, you're going to become a very not nice person. Sometimes I run into people and I think to myself, oh yeah, you watch the news too much. How many of you know that on the news, you know, unless it's like a special where they're playing with kitties or puppies or something like that, the news is pretty negative. Now, I'm not telling you to be uninformed, but to sit and watch it for hours, watch news things on your news feed for hours about all of these things. What's going on in Israel? What's going on with Ukraine? How much higher gas prices are going to go? Again, do you need to be informed? Yes, but I have, and again, I'm just going to put my own hand up. There's times where I'm driving in the car, I like to listen to instrumental music, I like to listen to worship music, but there's sometimes I put on AM 890 or AM 560 because at least I feel like that is more realistically what the news is. Some of you are watching the news and it's not even true. You're watching fake news. CNN, MSNBC. They'll probably pull my video because I said that. But it's true. Amen. Don't watch CNN or MSNBC. If you do, we can set up and do deliverance this week. So here's the deal. I'll be driving and I'll turn it on and just want to hear some things. And then I'll be driving and then I can actually feel after somebody's talking about, again, whether it's high gas prices or another ridiculous bill that Illinois has passed. And I'll literally start to feel like angry. And I'm just like, nope, worship music back on. And so again, the deceitfulness of sin or the outside influence of the world many times can change, and then it makes my heart hard. And then it's hard for me to hear from God. So this is just one example. So it says, we are partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance, firm until the end. Now, this is not my message, but I want to say this one more time. For we are partakers of Christ if. And that word in the Greek, if, means if. Good. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. This dispels any notion if you have believed in the theology of once saved, always saved. That's not true. How many of you know that anybody at any time in their life can make a decision to walk away from Jesus? And if he is holding on to you and you cannot let go, then God is just sovereignly controlling every single person on the planet. And if you believe in once saved, always saved, then you have to also believe that God just picks and chooses because there's no free will. So what this is saying, and again, I'm just using this as a side note so that you know that what the Bible says about this, it says we are partakers of Christ if we hold fast, the beginning of our assurance firm until the what? The end. So that's what living the Christian life is. That's why we're supposed to encourage one another. If you could just be once saved, always saved, then let's just get water baptized, say we believe, and never go to church and never do anything because I'm good. But that's why we're supposed to encourage. That's why we have gifts to encourage. That's why we have healing. That's why we have all of these things, because this is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And I'm sure that there are some of you in here that either have friends or family members that started out in Christ, had a tragic situation happen or multiple tragic situations, and they just said, this God is not looking out for me. I'm done. And so it is possible to walk away from your salvation. So it says, we are partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. As it is written, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And again, in this context, it's become resistant or obstinate to what God says. I think if we were honest with each other, sometimes we're like, Lord, just talk to me. Just tell me what I need to do. And then this thought comes into your mind, and it's not what you want to do. That's the Lord. Sometimes there's this thought that comes into your mind when you're wanting to talk to the Lord, and it's you're like, Lord, just speak to me, and but he gives you a thought, and it's not what you want. It's probably the Lord. Soften your hearts. I'm just kidding. But really it is, right? I mean, how many times you know you're just like, I know God wants me to do this, but I just don't want to do it. And again, you have to just presume that he knows better. And when you actually do it, and I'm sure many of you could get up here and give testimony after testimony after testimony. You didn't want to do it, but then you did it and it turned out for your good. And it actually blessed other people around you. But you know, there's sometimes we're obedient to the Lord and we will never see this side of heaven, how that affected other people. But we're obedient nonetheless. So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart or become resistant to what he has to say. All right, let's go to the next verse. We've got a lot of verses to cover. Okay, so this is in Ephesians 4, starting at verse 17. Again, all of these scriptures are going to give examples of the three definitions that we gave, or the three main points of hardness of heart and the definitions that followed. So Ephesians 4, verse 17 says this: "No longer live as the worldly people, in the vanity, emptiness, and unreality of their mind." And again, that word mind is nous, which means understanding or reasoning. "Their thought process is covered in darkness. They are excluded from the life of God because of willful ignorance and hardness of heart. They have lost any form of empathy and are full of apathy." So again, this is talking about unfeeling or your lack of compassion. You have no more empathy for people anymore, and you're just indifferent to the whole thing. The Bible actually talks about that in the last days, that the love of many will grow cold. So they have lost any form of empathy and are full of apathy. They are unrestrained to every form of lust or desire, so that they can carry out every kind of gratification in their flesh due to wanting more and more. So again, hardness of heart is linked into all of this. It says they are excluded from the life of God because of willful ignorance and hardness of heart. Do you understand that your heart can get hard to the point where you are excluded from the life of God? And that was kind of the example that I just gave about, do you know people who their heart got so hard, they had so many situations that they just remained their heart hard and they walked away from God? So hardness of heart can actually exclude you from the life of God. All right, next verse. Okay, Romans chapter 2, 4 through 6. Again, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Rome. The other one in Ephesians, that was the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. Okay, "Do you think so little of, and in some cases completely disregard, the riches of his kindness, his tolerance, and patience, not understanding that the kindness of God guides you to repentance," or mind change. Remember in one of our previous definitions, under stubbornness, it's the refusal to change, or basically the refusal to come to repentance. So he says, do you think little of or disregard his kindness, his tolerance, his patience, not understanding that the kindness of God guides you to repentance? I love this. You know, people always think it's like the wrath of God, the fear of God. We got to scare people into coming to Jesus. And I'm not saying Jesus didn't teach on hell. And I'm not telling you that he didn't talk about a place where the worm doesn't die. Yeah, my wife, you know, people are afraid of like spiders and snakes and that kind of stuff. Other people are afraid of like small spaces. My wife is afraid of worms. When it rains like it does here and the dew worms come out on the driveway, you would think they were landmines. So when Christy reads her Bible and it says the worm does not die, she doesn't care how hot it is there. She cares that there are worms there. Amen. Okay, so when you lead someone to God, show them your love, show them your mercy, show them the compassion. And then we're like, why are you so merciful and you're showing me so much love and compassion? And just saying, because of who my Father is, because of my brother Jesus, who I'm one with. That is what leads people to repentance. And what this is talking about in Romans is that we should be reflective of everything we received. How many of you are glad and enjoy the kindness of God? Be kind to other people with that same kindness. And I could go down the list. How many of you enjoy the love of God? Be loving to people in the same way that you receive from God. 9 times out of 10, if you're struggling in an area, you need to go back to the Lord and figure out why you're not receiving from him in that area. Because everything is a flow. You receive from heaven, and then it flows out to other people. So he says, however, And remember, Paul's writing to a church. However, because of your hard, and that word there can be translated stubborn, and unrepentant heart. So not only do these, some of these people have a hard heart, they have an unrepentive heart. Again, I know it's easy to think of, you know, with a friend or with a spouse or that kind of stuff, and you're just like, there's no way I'm admitting I was wrong. And then we will let something like that put a division against us. It creates hardness of heart. And then what could have just been simply talked about and moved forward and everybody repented and hugged it out and all of that kind of stuff becomes hard hearts on both sides, and it creates division. So Paul is talking about, do you think so little of his kindness and tolerance and patience and understanding towards you, but because not knowing that his kindness leads you to repentance, but because your heart is hard and unrepentant, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and unveiling of God's righteous judgment. Look at this. Who will give to each one according to their deeds. Now, some people struggle with this because just like, well, wait a second. I thought I was saved by grace through faith. You are. But we've mentioned this many times, is you have to have fruit. You can't just quote, I'm saved by grace through faith. And then you're mean and you're insensitive and your heart is hard and you're not showing mercy and grace and compassion. You're typically an angry person all the time. There is no evidence of the grace of God in your life. And that's what this is talking about. This is no different than when James says faith without works is what? Dead. So you're not saved by works, but you can't say that you have faith and believe in Jesus, that you're one with Jesus, that God is your Father, and then continue to act like a worldly person. And so this, again, just like the previous verse, tells us that if we continue to have an unrepentant and a hard heart, that we are storing up wrath for ourselves. Again, Paul is not writing to the world. He's writing to the church in Rome. So he's telling them, if you have hard hearts, if you have unrepentant hearts, you are storing up wrath for the day when God will come back. So here's the easy thing going, oh my goodness, I have a hard heart, unrepentant, I don't want that. So repent and soften, and then there's no wrath for you. Isn't that the great thing about God? You can mess up like 100,000 times, and when you come back 100,001 time, he will forgive you. And how do I know that? Because he instructs us to do that. Well, Lord, should I forgive my brother 7 times in a day? No, I tell you not 7, but 70 times 7. I don't know how you can forgive 490 times in one day. But if that many people come against you that day, we're instructed to do it. God is never going to ask us to do something that he's not already doing. Right? Because as he is, so are we in this world. We are supposed to be reflective of who Jesus is. So again, hard heart, stubbornness, unrepented heart. He's talking to Christians, can reserve wrath for you at the coming of Jesus. That's a scary thought. So if I'm preaching to anybody who's got a hard heart or an unrepentive heart, repent and soften. Amen. Okay, next verse. Okay, this is, we read in Hebrews chapter 3 that talked about this concept of today when you hear his voice, don't harden his heart. If you can actually read all of Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, and this concept of today when you hear his voice is talked about over and over and over again. So this is Hebrews 4. We were in Hebrews 3 before. Hebrews 4, 5 through 7. He says, this is the Lord, they shall not enter my rest. Since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. And we saw that in one of the previous definitions, disobedience fell under one of the three main topics. Disobedience here is hardness of heart, because in context, it's going to quote to today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Now, also, if you read in Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4, it says that they were unable to enter into his rest. Now, he's quoting from the Old Testament, and this is talking about the Israelites not entering into the promised land, and they had to wander around in the desert and kill off an entire generation of people because of disobedience. Now, when you look it up in Hebrews 3 and 4, it uses the word disobedience, and then later it says they were not able to enter in because of unbelief, which means that disobedience and unbelief are the same thing. Think about it. Well, God said this. Well, I don't know if I believe that. So even though deep down you know it was the Lord, but you're like, I don't know if I believe that. So it's a way to kind of get you off the hook, and then you don't have to obey. Obedience and belief and faith are all the same thing. Disobedience, lack of faith, and unbelief are all the same thing. And again, if you want to challenge me on that, I encourage you to read Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4. So he says, they shall not enter my rest. Since it remains for some to enter it, those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience or hardness of heart. Because again, he fixes a certain day. What is the day called? Today. Saying through David after such a long time, just as has been said before. What does that mean? David says, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And also says, they shall not enter my rest. How many of you know that David lived hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years after Israel entered into the promised land? Joshua took them into the promised land after Moses. David was not on the scene for many, 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 many years after that. So this book actually talks about, it's not when it says enter my rest, it's not talking about the promised land. It was at that time. But how many of you know two things can be true at the same time? Now he's talking about entering into his rest, God's rest. When it says that he rested on the seventh day, the rest, R-E-S-T, of God. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest for your soul. How many of you have had days where you are all kinds of restlessness in your soul? This says that we can actually live in the rest of God. So he says, he again fixes a day, calling it today. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So they were unable to enter into the wilderness, into the promised land because of disobedience and hardness of heart. Don't fail to enter into God's rest today because of hardness of heart. Because any of you know when your heart is hard, and that's when you're restless. You don't have peace, you don't have joy, you don't have rest. Next verse. Okay, 1 John 3:17. So not Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. This is at the end of your Bibles, but it's the same John. Now we were talking about having a lack of compassion was one of the things that we had talked about in the definition of hardness of heart, one of the three keys. This is actually a scriptural example of this. Whoever has the goods of the goods of the world can be anything, money, clothes, food, etc., and sees his brother in need and closes off, or that word actually in the Greek says harden. Some of your translation says closes off. It's the word hardens. Hardens his heart against him. How does the love of God abide in him? This is the same John that in the next chapter, he says, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And then he says this, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And so if you do not have love in your heart, and this is specifically, he's talking about compassion. If you do not have compassion for people in need, look what this says. Then how does the love of God abide in you? And the Bible says if the love of God does not abide in you, you are not even saved. I don't say this for shock value. I'm saying, like, if, you know, if we're seeing this and this is you or this is me or whatever, we need to repent. Because this is just not like, this is kind of a peripheral issue, hardness of heart. Do you see that it can prevent you from salvation? It can separate you from the life of God. This says it can make sure that there's no love in you, because it says the one that does not love does not know God. And what did Jesus say in Matthew 7 when they said, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not do this? Did we not do this? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. You who practice lawlessness or sin, would you think being unloving is a sin? Okay, if you did not know unloving was a sin, again, I have counseling appointments open this week. Being unloving is sin because it's falling short of the glory of God. So if you close off your heart to people who are in need and have apathy towards the situation, John is questioning if you even have the love of God on the inside of you. Because how many of you know that if you were in that situation, or when Jesus walked the earth, that he met the needs of people? In fact, John the Baptist told people, hey, look, if you've got two shirts and somebody doesn't have one, give it to them. If you've got food and they don't have it, share with them. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And the new commandment is love others in the exact same way that I've loved you. Do you like that God provides for you? Then provide for others. Again, everything is a flow through from heaven into you through you. Next verse. Okay, we're going to jump into Mark. Mark chapter 6. 51 through 52. Now, one of the things that was talked about under the three main points and their following definitions is, it said that it's hard to hear, see, perceive, or have understanding in a situation if you have hardness of heart. Remember that? Look at this. Jesus got into the boat with them. What was he doing before he got into the boat? That's a different story. Isn't it funny that there's multiple stories in the Bible and you're just like, the disciples didn't get it. That's why they're called the disciples. That's a really bad joke. All right, my man. Okay, so that's another time. He's sleeping in the boat. Oh, Lord, we're going to die. So this has happened multiple times. This time he was what? Yeah, he was walking on the water. So there was a multiplication of food for 5,000 men. That does not include women and children. So I'm sure it was bigger than this, but let's basically say this. The town of Plano, if we could get all of those people into a deserted area and Jesus was there, he fed everybody from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So that they just witnessed this. And in fact, they were the ones instructed to carry it out. I don't know what it looks like if they were breaking it off and they're like, you know, breaking off and they gave somebody a fish head and they're like, dude, the head just grew back. You know, or they're breaking the bread. They're like, dude, the bread just grew back. I don't know what happened there, but it says that he divided them in groups of 50 and 100 and the disciples passed it out. So they just witnessed multiplication of food. They're in the boat, the storm is raging, they see Jesus walking on the water. I don't know about you, but for me, like, he's the Messiah. If I saw him multiply food and walk on water, he's the Messiah. I'd like to think that I would do that. I'm not putting down the disciples, but I'm just like, how many miracles did the guy need to do before people would believe? But you know what? On that same thing, how many of you have experienced miracles in your own life, miracles in other people's lives and stuff, and then the next time you need a miracle, you hesitate? I've done it. So Jesus gets in the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were exceedingly amazed in abundance. That's what the Greek says. Look, why? Because they had not gained any insight from the multiplication of the loaves due to their hardness of heart. So supernaturally, they are amazed that Jesus can quiet the storm because they did not have a revelation of the fact that he could multiply food. And again, we could sit here and go, how did they miss this? This tells us how they missed it. Hardness of heart. So hardness of heart can actually stop you from receiving revelation from situations in your life, especially situations that God has done something wonderful in your life or the lives around you. Again, it seems supernatural. How could they not get it? Well, that's what I'm trying to tell you, is that hardness of heart is some kind of demonic thing that we just need to constantly live with a soft heart. Let's go to the next verse. Okay, this is another passage in Mark. This is Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. It says the Pharisees were in the synagogue trying to catch Jesus healing on the Sabbath. Now you got to be a special kind of evil to going, I don't really care how many people he heals. I just want to catch him in the act. He's going to heal people. That doesn't mean anything to me. I want to catch him doing something wrong. And the thing that they're trying to catch him do wrong is healing. Now, it's because he's healing on the Sabbath and they consider that work. But the fact that you are not going, wow, who's he going to heal next? Man, I hope that crippled person gets well. I hope this person gets well. I hope this. They're literally going, let's wait till he heals someone. Then we can accuse him. So it says the Pharisees were in the synagogue trying to catch Jesus healing on the Sabbath. Jesus said, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath to save life or to kill? Obviously, by a word of knowledge, he knew what they were there for. Otherwise, he wouldn't have made this statement. It says they didn't say a word. Jesus looked at them with anger. Now, some people believe that anger is a sin. Did you know that the Bible says, be angry and sin not? How many of you know Jesus was not thinking about rainbows and unicorns when he flipped tables and fashioned a whip out of cords and drove people out?
Get out of my father's house. Come on, guys.
He was angry. Now, we should be angry at sin. We should be angry at the fact that there's some kind of spirit with these Pharisees that they don't even want to see healed, people healed. They just want to catch somebody breaking a law that the Sabbath law has nothing to do with healing. That was just their interpretation of the law. So if Jesus is allowed to get angry, then we can get angry because the Bible says he's without sin, so apparently anger is not a sin. Now, if your anger is misplaced, if you're angry because, you know, your food is cold and you yell at the waitress and berate them and that kind of stuff, no, that's wrong, okay? You could send it back, you can do whatever, but I'm talking about many times our anger and wrath go hand in hand, and our anger is misplaced, and it can turn into sin, because the Bible says, be angry and sin not. I know that's probably could be a whole teaching, but I just wanted to point out here, Jesus was angry. They didn't say a word. Jesus looked at them with anger, but then look also what it says, grieved at their hardness of heart. He knew what the problem was with them. They had hard hearts. I believe that in the same way, Jesus is grieved when our heart is hard. He's like, I just wish Pastor Josh's heart would soften in this area. I'd be able to speak to him so much more clearly. I wish his heart would soften in this area because he would be so much kinder to his wife and kids. These are hypotheticals. Okay. My kids did not amen. So, but do you see what I'm saying? So he says he's grieved at the hardness of their heart. He's actually sad for them. Then Jesus said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out and his hand was restored. Look at this. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against Jesus to figure out how they might utterly destroy him. That's the word in the Greek, utterly destroy him. So they were waiting. Oh, just wait. I know he's going to heal somebody. I mean, he's Jesus. He heals people everywhere he goes. But let's catch him if he heals today because it's the Sabbath. And then go, look, he just healed that guy. Let's go. Let's go conspire to kill him. Again, that's some kind of demonic thing. But what does Jesus say? It's all because they're what? Their heart. Their heart was hard. Next verse. Jesus said, this is another area of hardness of heart in Mark. This is another time where they're not going to be able to understand something because their heart is hard. He's talking to the disciples. Mark 8, 15 through 17 says this. Jesus said, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Right? Jesus talks about how a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That could be in a positive way, or it can be in a negative way. So he's saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which are the teachers of the law, and Herod, a tyrannical governor. Then the disciples discussed the fact that they had no bread. Just to put this into context, in Mark, Jesus fed thousands of people twice. Feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000. So he did it twice. It's not two different numbers, because if you read the rest of this Mark 8, he says, you know, did we not have this many loaves and this many fish, and I fed 5,000, and then you picked up 12 baskets after that? And then did when the feeding of the 4,000, did you not pick up this many baskets? That was the other really crazy thing that I didn't point out in the other one, but when they're in the boat, Jesus comes walking on the water, and he gets in, and then he rebukes them because of their hardness of heart. Do you know how many baskets they picked up that day? 12. How many disciples are there? That means each of them, when Jesus said that they did not, that because of their hardness of hearts, they couldn't perceive the miracle of the loaves, they didn't have understanding, they're literally, the storm is calm, Jesus is walking on the water, and they're sitting with the miracle in their lap. 12 baskets, 12 apostles. Hardness of heart, it's there in the natural, but hardness of heart closes off. Same thing here. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. The disciples discussed the fact that they had no bread. Jesus was aware of this and said, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or have understanding? Do you have a hardened heart? How many of you know he was not asking because he didn't know? He was telling them, you do not perceive, you do not understand, it's because you have a hard heart. And then, like I said, if you read after that, he describes the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. So once again, hardness of heart. They saw him multiply bread and fish twice to thousands of people. And they're walking along and they're like, oh man, we didn't bring any food. I mean, we're going to be so hungry today. After Jesus multiplied food twice. Hardness of heart can keep us from perceiving reality, not just spiritual reality, apparently just reality, period. How many of you know the whole world is suffering from a heart condition called hardness of heart? Because we're literally inventing non-realities that are going on. I mean, basic biology will tell you that there is male and female. But because of hardness of heart, we've created, I don't know what the count is up to now. Are we anywhere close to 100 genders? That's insane. And I don't say that to be mean. I say that we should be grieved for them like Jesus was, that their heart is so hard. And I'm sure it didn't get that way overnight. Okay, next. Okay, this is going to be the last thing I'm going to read, and then worship team can come up. A hard heart is a term that can have multiple meanings. So we said this at the beginning, I'm saying it again, including lacking compassion, being unfeeling, or being stubborn. Hardness of heart is directly linked to unforgiveness, lack of understanding or perceiving things correctly, disobedience, unbelief, inability to receive, apathy, pride, lack of repentance, and ending up in hell. Softening your heart towards the Lord and others is the key that unlocks all spiritual doors. Do you understand that if in all of these situations that their heart was soft, they would have been open to everything. They would have perceived miracles. They would have the love of God on the inside of them. All of these things. So I really believe that it's important for us to find the source, the root problem or root condition that can help us have a better relationship and walk in the fullness that God wants us to walk in. And I would suggest that we all do a self-examination of going, is my heart hard? And maybe your heart is not hard in certain areas, but you've noticed after today, it is in another area. And so instead of just trying to soften each area, just soften your heart, period. Be compassionate, be feeling, be perceiving, be all of these things. Do not have a hardened heart. Today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And he says, as long as we call this day today. So every day when you hear his voice, do not harden your heart.